Today we're going to get you out of the milk stage, as we call it, and we're going to get you in some meat and potato stage. I'm going to take you to John chapter 18. I'm going to start in verse 28. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the place of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid the ceremonial uncleanliness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them. "What charges do you bring against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourself and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside his palace and summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is to be done with you?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom, it was from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into this world was to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" reported Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathering and said, "I find no basis for charges against him, but it is your custom for me to release one of the prisoners at this time of Passover. Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. May God bless his reading of his word to us today. Now, for centuries, the Bible has served as both a spiritual guide and historical record. Archaeologists have plied their trade in the Middle East with the shovel in one hand and the Bible in the other. Excavations across the Middle East continue even today to unearth artifacts and inscriptions that match exactly the biblical accounts. From ancient cities to royal seals to 90% pure sulfur balls located around the destroyed cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, these discoveries offer tangible evidence for the events from the past that were once known only through Scripture. Atheists and other critics of Scripture not only deny Scripture, but they also deny the reliable non-biblical records too that have survived through the years. The most famous of these non-Christian writers is Josephus. He was a Roman Jew and actually a military leader. He was born in Jerusalem and wrote many books. Now, he's most famous and best known for the books are The Jewish War or The Antiquities of the Jews. In The Antiquities of the Jews, he records some of the miracles of Jesus. The trial by Pontius Pilate. He mentions the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. And the resurrection. The naysayers state that he was just sharing stories of the dead. But in his writings, he clearly states that he talked to eyewitnesses. Josephus personally watched the burning of Jerusalem and the destruction of it by the Romans in 70 AD. Now, the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls rank among the most significant archaeological finds of the 20th century. These ancient manuscripts include some of the oldest known copies of the Hebrew Bible. They're remarkably consistent with the current Bible text we have and demonstrate the careful preservation and transmission of Scripture across the centuries. If you personally want to decipher them for yourself, you can, because the Jewish Museum of the Scroll that has published each and every one of them on the internet for the entire world to see. You can go do it yourself if you want. Now, the Tel Dan Stele, discovered in Israel, offers groundbreaking extra-biblical evidence of King David. The naysayers and atheists said that King David was a made-up story, that he never lived or did the things that are recorded of him in the Bible. Well, the abundance of records from this archaeological site proves how wrong and lying they were. Now, we got the Pool of Siloam. It was unearthed in 2004. And it sits at the heart of Jerusalem. It's like 40 feet down. It directly is referenced in the Gospel of John. It's a site where Jesus performed the healing of the blind man. And its discovery not only affirms the historical layout of Jerusalem, but it proves it right. Dating to the 13th century before Jesus' birth, this is 13 centuries before Jesus' birth, this remarkable Egyptian subscription, it refers to Israel by name. Now, this is shown as the Merhepatha Stele. This artifact proves the earliest biblical mention of the Israelites and confirmed their presence in the district people in, they're separate in the Canaan area. It shows that they were there. Now, the Ezekiel Tunnel, this is a favorite one. Beneath the city of Jerusalem, the Ezekiel Tunnel is an impressive engineering feat, dated around 701 years before Christ. We know exactly if you were not around. It's 701 years before Christ. It is mentioned in the book of 2 Kings, and this water channel was constructed to safeguard Jerusalem's water supply. Now, the naysayers said it could not have been done back then. The atheists said that it proved that the scriptures were made up and false. That it men of that day could not complete it. Well, for the price of a ticket, and everything costs a ticket in Jerusalem, you can personally walk from one end of, to the other end of that tunnel today. Anyone can. The Bible said it was there. They all said it was a lie. Now, I could go on and on today about the exact site of the crossing of the Red Sea and the chariots. We know exactly where that is, right? And all the Egyptian chariots on the bottom of the sea. The walls of Jericho fought collapsing just as the Bible said, except for the right corner. The Cyrus cylinder, where the king of Cyrus had a policy that he allowed the Jews to return. We have that cylinder. For example, at one time, the critics claimed, now hear this out, the critics claimed that the Hittites didn't exist. They also claimed that there was no lions in Nineveh, and there was no camels in Egypt. That's what they said. They used to say that. Even though the Bible had said all these things were true. Then, of course, archaeological found the Hittites and the lions and the camels that were in, you know. And so the critics had to move on. Find something else to complain about being missing from history. But the one that matters to us today, the Pontius Pilate inscription, bearing the name of Pontius Pilate. This find provides solid evidence that Pilate's role as a Roman prefect in Judea during the early first century, directly echoing his presence according to the biblical accounts. The inscriptions affirm the historical accuracy of the New Testament and references the key official involved in the trial of Jesus. Naysayers and atheists said that Pontius Pilate did not exist. Well, at least that's what a lot of atheists and critics of Scripture used to say. They knew that Pilate's name showed up about 55 times in the Bible. But they gleefully pointed out at that time there was no record of Pilate's existence any place in history. So they mocked the Bible as not being truthful and boldly declared that Pilate did not exist. Well, in one day in 1961, someone found a huge stone in Caesarea with Pilate's name on it. It's called the Pilate Stone, and it reads, Tiberium Pontius Pilate, Prefect of Judah. So yes, Pilate did exist. And now that's not good for the enemies of Scripture, but once they recovered from that shock, they moved on to attack other things that are mentioned in Scripture that could not have found from the archaeological digs at that time. Now, don't worry. The archaeological digs are still going on and in the Middle East, and we'll find lots more. You see, there are a lot of people who despise the Bible and hate God. And if they can find any way to accuse Scripture of lying, they'll do it. Because the Bible is truth. And then they might have to change if it's true. And they don't want to do that. So today we're going to explore truth together as we explore God's holy word. Jesus said to Pilate, "You are right in saying that I am a king. In fact, it was for this reason I was born. And for this I came into the world, to testify of the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." And Pilate replied, "What is truth?" Now, why would Pilate ask the question, "What is truth?" Well, because if what Jesus was saying was true, then Pilate had to change. And he doesn't want to do that. And as we come to our text this morning, we find Pilate standing before Jesus. Now, a lot of people think that Jesus was on trial here before Pilate. But that's not true. It was Pilate who was on trial before Christ. Pilate had really no control over this conversation, and it bothered him. Even his wife told him not to do it. How dumb can a man be when he doesn't listen to his wife? Everyone hit Chubby. Pilate had no control. And part of the reason was Pilate had no control over the conversation was he didn't really know who Jesus is. I mean, he realized that Christ was not some wide-eyed fanatic. He had been beaten. He had been spat upon. He had been abused in a number of ways. And there was no anger. He didn't yell or scream or threaten. Instead, Jesus was calm and quiet. And that's not the behavior of a fanatic. He's in full control. And so Pilate realizes that Jesus is innocent. And in John chapter 19, verse 4, Pilate declares, "I find no fault in him." But that didn't trouble Pilate. What troubled Pilate was that he was beginning to see who Jesus was. Pilate was troubled because Jesus claimed to be the king. Not a king, the king. In John chapter 18, starting in verse 33 through 37, we're told that Pilate entered into the headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Do you say this from your own account, or did others talk to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world," we know that, what it goes on. And then Pilate said to him, "So, are you a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. It was for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into this world." The problem was, Pilate, let me word this right. The problem for Pilate was, from the moment Jesus stepped into the door, he was in charge. Not only did Jesus claim to be a king, he was the king. Jesus spoke with absolute moral authority of someone who is a king. And now Pilate stood before him. He stands before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Revelation tells us, the book of Revelation tells us, a day is going to come when we'll all stand before the King of Kings. That's Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, writes, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books of life were open. And another book was open, and it was the book of life," right? "And the dead were judged by what was written according to what they had done. And if anybody's name was not written in the book of life, they were thrown in the lake of fire." Pilate was experiencing a small sampling of what happens at judgment. And I'm pretty sure he was not comfortable with it. I think he sensed his own lack of innocence and purity. And I don't think he wanted to stand before the king. Now, by contrast, we will want to stand before the king of that's our Jesus, at the judgment, because we stand as one of those who've been forgiven by the blood of Jesus. If you have Jesus in your heart, you get to stand there and rejoice. We won't be saved by our own righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Christ, our King, who died to forgive us of our sins. And when that day happens, we'll be able to identify with an excitement of one old preacher, S.M. Lockridge. Now, I can give you an hour-long sermon of this, but he declared, Pilate couldn't find no fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. The grave couldn't hold him. That's my key. Is he yours? Oh, it's great. You should key it on the internet. You can listen to it. Oh, it's a great one. Whenever I'm blue, I listen to it. See, we'll gladly accept Jesus as our king, because when Jesus comes back for us, it won't be in judgment. It will be to take us home. See, the only way to escape judgment is to belong to Christ, and that's to make him our king. To declare that Jesus is Lord and Master of your lives. In the book of Romans, chapter 10, and I think it starts at verse 9, tells us that if we want to be saved, we must confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. Christ will either be Lord of all or not Lord at all. It's all or nothing. You can't go halfway with Jesus. So, Pilate stands before Christ and declares that he's a king. And he has the right to be an authority. And he says to Pilate, "You are right in saying that I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, that I come into the world to testify about the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And Pilate said, what is truth? What is truth? Now, why would Pilate say that? Well, he would say that because he was a man who believed in flexible morality. For him, the truth was adaptable. If you read about him, oh, it was. See, he preferred shades of gray to black, the black and white of truth. John chapter 3, verse 20 tells us that everyone who does wicked things hates the light. That they mean the hatred. And it does not come into the light, lest his works be revealed or exposed, depending on your translation. And that was Pilate. Pilate was not a nice man if you read about him in history. According to one source, he was cold, cruel, and calculated politician. He was the perfect politician. On one occasion, the Jews were rioting, and Pilate subdued them by having them clubbed and stabbed to death. No trial. In fact, that's what Pilate had done all his life. The Jews hated him, and he hated them. It was a common hate. The thing is, you can hate the truth, but it's still going to be there. Deep inside of everyone, there's a realization there is always going to be a standard of right and wrong. You even hear it on a children's playground. The sons come up and they're out there playing, right? And they're saying, that's not right. That's not fair. Because even children know there's a truth. Now, allow me to tell you this true story. I had to check this one out, but it actually happened. I read about a philosophy professor who each term started his class, do you believe that you can be shown there are absolute values like justice? You know, college, they think weird, right? Once in a while, they do. Some of them are just out there. And a free-thinking student all argued the fact that everything was relative and there's no absolute truths in life. I actually like this professor. I've read several of his stuff. And before the end of the semester, the professor devoted an entire class to debating that issue. And at the end of the class, he stated, I love this. Regardless of what you think, I want you to know there are absolute values. And if you do not accept that, I'm going to flunk you. And one angry student in every class, but this one stood up and he said, that's not fair. And the professor smiled. You've just proved my point. You're appealing to a higher standard of fairness. Good professor. I don't know if I'd do it that way, but he's a good professor. And so there stood Pilate before Jesus. He doesn't want to be there. He doesn't want there to be a standard of truth. Because there's Pilate. He would stand condemned by Christ if there's a standard of truth. See, so what is your standard of truth? Well, that would be Jesus. That's my standard. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except by me or through me, depending on your translation. Those words of Jesus are found in John 14, verse 6. Jesus is the standard and the truth against which all lives will be judged. And only his blood can spare us from condemnation. Lastly, I believe that Pilate was realizing he stood before the Son of God. And he was afraid. Do not kid yourself. He knew all about Jesus. He had spies. He was a governor. This is what he did. He knew of the miracles. He knew of the blind people now seeing. He knew about the multitudes being fed. He knew about the cleansing of the temple where no one could stand. All the armed guards couldn't stand against him. He knew about all this. He was a politician. And he was a Roman one. He was good at what he did. Don't kid yourself. He knew about Jesus. Jesus said to Pilate. No, pardon me. The Jews said to Pilate. We have a law. And according to that law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. And when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid, in my opinion. You could almost see the fear in his face. His eyes, you can almost see it as his eyes returned back to Jesus and asked, "Where are you from?" Pilate was afraid. He was afraid of Jesus. But why? Why would Pilate be afraid of Jesus? Because Jesus just might be the Son of God. And if he's standing before the real Son of God, he could be in a big trouble. You see, the Roman culture that Pilate grew up in had numerous gods. Someone once noted that the Romans and other nations had lots of gods. They had a god of war, a god of industry, a god of agriculture, a god of cities, a god of towns, various other gods. But in all of their galaxy of gods, there never was one called the God of Hope. Check out the records. There is no God of Hope in Romans or other things. There's no God of mercy in any of their records. And no God of love, except for the one that shot the little bows. You know, the bow and arrow at your heart. But that was later, not during the time of Jesus. See, their gods didn't care for them. Their gods had to be appeased by a bribe not to harm them. The Roman offered gift to avoid punishment of their gods for not pleasing them. And that's the culture that Pilate grew up in. And I believe that Pilate began to suspect that Jesus was an ordinary man, and his fear at this point tells me that. Pilate had begun to realize that he might actually be the Son of God. But he never had thought a God could love him because he wasn't that lovable. So he feared Jesus. Now I was reading a book a few weeks ago. Well, not actually a book. It's with paper and pages. It's one of those ones I downloaded from the internet, right? It's getting cheaper to do that than buy the book sometimes, right? And it was talking about a returning of a missionary from a very dangerous area of the missionary field. And one chapter he wrote, "You know when some people face danger? When their lives are threatened, when they encounter something that they fear, some folks just have to change." And then he goes on to tell the story. He met a young man back in his Bible college days. His name was Hank. And he'd been in high school a straight A student. But when he got hooked on drugs, everything changed. By the time he met at college, he was lucky to make C's and D's. But Hank told this story to him, how he had been on drugs so much of the time that he came to the point he couldn't remember his own name. And it scared him. And he cried out to God, "If you just help me get off these drugs, I'll give my life completely to you." He said the next morning, he woke up and he realized he had no longer had any desire for drugs. And he actually became a preacher. See, Hank got scared and he changed. Sometimes it worked for some, sometimes it doesn't. God has a different way for each of us. Now, but Pilate's facing Jesus and it scared him. But he didn't change. When he came face to face with the Son of God, Pilate didn't change. It appears that he feared the judgment of the crowd more than the judgment of God. So Pilate washed his hands of the man and turned Jesus over to the crowd to be crucified. Now, before we keep going on the sermon, how bad was Pilate? If you study history, he was no angel. About 3 years after this date, 3 days in the grave, 3 years after this date, Pilate was ordered back to Rome to stand trial for cruelty. Okay, the Romans ruled by cruelty. So how cruel was Pilate? Okay. Intriguingly, he was charged that he had been executed without a proper trial. And ultimately, Emperor Caiglia ordered Pilate to take his own life. Now, in those days, they could take their own life, or the Romans would just kill their entire family. You were given a choice. Take some poison, make this quiet, or take your life. Just look it up in history. 3 years after, 3 days in the grave, 3 years later, God's a God of wholeness and completeness. See, in Matthew chapter 27, verse 22, Pilate asked the crowds an interesting question. What shall I do with this Christ, with this Jesus, who is Christ? His consciences told him to release Jesus. His wife had told him to have nothing to do with him. The crowds demanded to have Jesus executed. So what was he to do with this Jesus? Do you realize your future is also determined by the answer to that question? What do we do with Jesus? The world will tell you you're a fool for being here in church today. They would. You should be sleeping in. The world would tell you to party hardy. That's an old term, but it still fits. Now, your body's his temple. The world would tell you you can just do whatever you want. No, there are standards. There is right and wrong. We've had kids on the playground. You know this, the first day the mom was really upset because they were muddy. You know this playground out here? It's mud, okay? It's not dried out yet. And these kids were out there, they rode their bicycles over there, and they were covered in mud. I almost brought them in the house to wash them off. I felt sorry for mom when they got home. Turned out it wasn't a mom, turned out it was a grandma, and she called me. I told her, I can't do nothing about the mud, ma'am. It's just got to dry out. She said, no, I'm not calling to complain about the mud. I'm just calling to thank you that you let the kids come play. They were driving me crazy. I can wash them off quick. See, we do stuff. We are a family. We care for each other. That's what we're called to be. The world does not understand this nature. They do not understand fellowship. They don't understand smiling at people. They don't understand liking people. They look at, what can I get from you? God said to be a light to the world. That's what he said to do. How many of you have neighbors or co-workers or family members that could drive you crazy? Okay, the rest of you are lying. We've all got one. Somewhere in your past. The hardest thing to do for a Christian is to show that person love. It is. When you want to have a come to Jesus moment with them and you wish you had the power of lightning, but you've got to show them love. But you know that person that you show love to is as lost as you once were. And we have to remember that. I had a lady supposed to do community service. She had 3 dates set. Well, somewhere in those 3 dates, she got rearrested. And she'll call up again and want to do more community service. And I'll say yes. And you're going to say, why would you do that? Well, she cannot be around any other people. Part of her criminal thing. She can't be around children or other people, but she has to work off hours. And okay, I can help her get out of trouble. Is it easy? No. And it's a good thing it wasn't in winter, because what I do is I give them a snow shovel and have them go clean off the the sidewalks of the grandma's homes around here. That's community service in my mind, right? Grandma don't have to get up and shovel ice and snow. But is she to be forgiven that she didn't show when she calls again? Yeah. You remember last week when Lincoln said, when he was asked what he was going to do with the South one day before he died, and he said, I was going to treat them like they never left. That's what we're called to do. We're building towards Easter if you're a visitor. These are tougher sermons. Don't make no boat about it. God said we are to be a light. And even Pontius Pilate could have been saved. He stood before the King of Kings and he had some realization. When you really read his answers, he had some realization of who he stood for. And he thought washing his hands in a bowl of water would do him any good. 3 years later, he's told to take his own life for the same thing he had did to Jesus. No, not a proper trial. Because by Roman law, that was not a full trial. That's another sermon we get into. We need to close. There are some wonderful goodies at the coffee bar. The weather outside is beautiful. I got to disappear to drive up to Williston to help them out for a couple days. So if you need to reach me, please use the cell phone. But we need to close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we are allowed to be your children. We're so thankful for the blessings of your presence. Now guide us, direct us, empower us to be a light to a dark world. That's our humble prayer. This we pray in the power and the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.